This is the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
In today's program, you can hear our feature, Family. First, however, our bulletin of church news. I am Festus Tarawali. Pope Leo XIV reflected on the significance of the Our Father prayer at the Angelus in St. Peter's Choir on Sunday, stressing that the Lord is always there for us, but added that we must be transformed by His goodness.
Oggi il Vangelo ci presenta Gesù, che insegna ai suoi discepoli il Padre nostro.
Reflecting on the gospel of the day in which Jesus teaches His disciples the Our Father, He said, it is in this prayer that the Lord invites us to address God as Abba, Father, with childlike simplicity, filial trust, boldness, the certainty of being loved. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, too, the Pope said, expresses this very well, where it reads that, thus, the Lord's prayer reveals us to ourselves at the same time that it reveals the Father to us. Pope Leo went on to emphasize how true it is that the more we pray with confidence to the Father, the more we discover that we are beloved children and that the more we come to know the greatness of His love. Turning once again to the day's Gospel, the Pope recalls that it uses vivid images to describe the characteristics of God's fatherhood, that of a man who gets up in the middle of the night to assist a friend in welcoming an unexpected visitor, and that of a parent who is concerned about giving good things to His children. These images, the Pope continued, remind us that God never turns His back on us when we come to Him, no matter the scenario. He always listens, and if He sometimes responds in ways or times that are difficult to understand, it is because He acts with wisdom and providence, which are beyond our understanding. Even in these moments, the Pope insisted, let us not cease to pray with confidence, for in Him we will always find light and strength. Pope Leo then reminded those present that when reciting the Our Father, in addition to celebrating the grace of being children of God, we also express our commitment to responding to this gift by loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And reflecting on this, the Pope recalled the words of St. Cyprian of Carthage when he stressed that when we call God Our Father, we ought to behave as children of God. Likewise, St. John Chrysostom said, you cannot call the God of all kindness your Father if you preserve a cruel and inhuman heart. We cannot pray to God as Father and then be harsh and insensitive towards others, said Pope Leo. Instead, he added, we must let ourselves be transformed by His goodness, His patience, His mercy, so that His face may be reflected in ours as in a mirror. Finally, the Pope invited the faithful to be inspired by the day's liturgy to feel loved and to love as God loves us, with openness, discretion, mutual concern, and without deceit. In remarks after the recitation of the Marian prayer, Pope Leo recalled that this Sunday, the 27th of July, the Church celebrates the 5th World Day for Grandparents and the Elderly on the theme, Blessed are those who have not lost hope. He said, let us look to grandparents and the elderly as witnesses of hope, capable of illuminating the path of the new generations. Let us not leave them alone, but let us make a covenant of love and prayer with them, Pope Leo said. In his message for the World Day for Grandparents and the Elderly, released earlier this month, the Holy Father invites us to recognize the elderly not only as recipients of pastoral care, but as witnesses of hope who are active protagonists in the life of the Church. Grace Lathrop prepared this summary of the message when it was published.
The history of salvation recounted in Scripture shows that, in God's eyes, old age is a time of blessing and grace, and that the elderly are the first witnesses of hope. Seeing the life of the church in the world as the passing of generations, Pope Leo says the elderly, even if they need the support of the young, can serve as a witness to the inexperience of youth, helping them to build the future with wisdom. At the same time, Pope Leo says the elderly also need hope. Recounting that the Jubilee is traditionally understood as a time of liberation, he says that all are called to help the elderly experience liberation, especially from loneliness and abandonment. Too often in modern society, the Pope says, the elderly can become marginalized and forgotten. Given this situation, he explains, a change of pace is needed that would be readily seen in an assumption of responsibility on the part of the whole church. Every parish, he insists, is called to support the elderly, forging relationships that restore hope and dignity to those who feel forgotten. Especially with regard to the elderly, Christian Hope urges us to work for a change that can restore the esteem and affection to which they are entitled. Pope Leo goes on to encourage the elderly to help, affirming that even in old age, everyone is able to love and to pray. Our affection for our loved ones does not fade when our strength wanes, but instead revives our energy and brings us hope and comfort. These signs of hope, he explains, give us courage and remind us that despite old age, our inner self is continually renewed. Especially as we grow older, the Pope says, let us press forward with confidence in the Lord, renewed through prayer and daily Mass, and let us lovingly pass on the faith we have lived for so many years, while continuously praising God and fostering union among people. In this way, Pope Leo concludes, we will be signs of hope, whatever our age. I'm Grace Lathrop.
Thousands of young people have been arriving in Rome for the Jubilee of Youth, scheduled to take place from the 28th of July to the 3rd of August. The Jubilee will culminate with a vigil on Saturday and Holy Mass to be presided over by Pope Leo on Sunday. Speaking during the Angelus, the Pope had this special greeting in English for the young people present.
I also greet with particular affection the young people from various countries who have gathered in Rome for the Jubilee of Youth, which begins tomorrow. I hope that this will be an opportunity for each of you to encounter Christ and to be strengthened by Him in your faith and in your commitment to following Christ with integrity of life.
Among the 160 pilgrims of hope coming from the member countries of the Southern African Catholic Bishops' Conference, that is South Africa, Botswana, and Eswatini, is Gladness Mashumbuka Lobina of Pretoria Archdiocese. She told Vatican Radio about how she and her companions have been preparing for the Jubilee of Youth celebration and about some of the challenges they have faced.
In the Archdiocese of Pretoria, it has been such an exciting moment. We started this initiative that is called A Road to the Youth Jubilee. We've been having spiritual preparations, like on monthly basis. We would have virtual meetings and sometimes we'll have physical meetings. Mainly we would have like discussions on different topics. We looked into the Bull of Indiction and reflected on it. And other months we were looking at what it means to be a pilgrim. We would also, as pilgrims of hope, look into the challenges that we are facing as young people in our country, and in particular the issue of gender-based violence and femicide. So we would also like hold special prayers as Pilgrims of Hope will be going to the Jubilee in Rome. Our Archbishop celebrated for us a youth Jubilee Mass, whereby we gathered as all the young people in the Archdiocese of Pretoria, because mainly we're trying to encourage the young people that as much as you don't afford to go to Rome, but in your own spaces, you can be a Pilgrim of Hope. We had a hope room, which we never had something like that before. That was, in a way, motivated by this Jubilee year. So our young people in our Archdiocese wrote their dreams, hopes, and aspirations on a hope cloth. And as the pilgrims will be attending the pilgrimage in Rome, we will be taking that cloth together with us. And at the Mass with the Holy Father, we hope to carry those intentions of our fellow young people here in South Africa to pray for them. And we hope that God will indeed grant them their aspirations, their dreams, and their hopes. It is so refreshing to see see young people wanting to do more for the church. Finances have been one of the major challenges, considering that most of our pilgrims are from modest families, finance-wise. Another thing I think that was a bit stressful, but I think we are winning, was the visa application process. It was quite lengthy, especially with the tight timelines and as well as the backlog. Regardless of these challenges, at the end of the day, is we are winning, and that's what matters, and that's what gives us the assurance that God has been with us from the starting of the process till now. Our young people are so much looking forward to attending the pilgrimage.
That was Gladness Mashumbuka Lobina of Pretoria Archdiocese in South Africa, speaking there to Isabella de Carvalho. Also at the Angelus on Sunday, Pope Leo renewed his appeal for victims of wars across the world and expressed particular concern for the population of Gaza. He said he is praying for the release of hostages and the full respect of humanitarian law. I renew my heartfelt appeal for a ceasefire, the release of hostages, and full respect for international humanitarian law, he said, noting that every human being has an intrinsic dignity bestowed by God himself. May the Prince of Peace inspire everyone to seek dialogue and reconciliation, said Pope Leo, as he prayed for those affected by the clashes on the border between Thailand and Cambodia, especially the children and displaced families, and for the victims of violence in southern Syria. And as journalists from Vatican Radio broadcast live from their recently inaugurated studio in St. Peter's Square, Pope Leo turned to greet them and thank them for their work.
Saluto Radio Vaticana e Vatican News, che per essere più vicina ai fedeli e pellegrini durante il Giubileo ha inaugurato una piccola postazione sotto il colonnato del Bernini.
As he addressed the faithful gathered in the square following the recitation of the Angelus prayer, he greeted the members of Vatican media, saying, in order to be close to the faithful and pilgrims during the Jubilee, has inaugurated a small station under Bernini's colonnade together with L'Osservatore Romano, the Vatican's daily newspaper, and Vatican News. He thanked all those involved for their service in 56 different languages that brings the Pope's voice to the world, before finally expressing his gratitude to all the journalists who contribute to communication rooted in peace and truth.
E grazie a tutti i giornalisti che contribuiscono ad una comunicazione di pace e di verità.
A simplified version of the final document of the Synod on Synodality was launched recently at the Pauline Africa Communication Center in the Catholic Archdiocese of Nairobi for the member countries of AMECEA, that is, the Association of Member Episcopal Conferences in Eastern Africa. In his presentation at the event, the Secretary General of AMECEA, Father Anthony Makunde, underscored the need for the people of God in the region to study and understand the document as the Universal Church embarks on the implementation phase of the Synod. The AMECEA book is titled For a Synodal Church, Final Document Made Simple. Father Makunde emphasized that this implementation phase moves the Church from dialogue and discernment to concrete actions that embrace communion, participation and mission at all levels of church life. Speaking just before him was Archbishop Martin Kivuva of Mombasa. Archbishop Kivuva, who participated in the synod, reflected on the inclusive spirit of that assembly, emphasizing that it created space for all the baptized to be heard. He urged communities to move beyond merely listening and instead begin embedding synodality into everyday parish life. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
And now our feature, family. Church in Africa as a family of God. Its people, challenges, values, and hopes.
My name is Father Paul Samasumo with your program, Family.
Welcome to this special interview. I do have with me here a special guest, But I think it's best that she introduces herself.
I'm Sister Helen Mwari, belonging to the Congregation of the Little Sisters of St. Francis in Livingston Diocese. My passion for counseling started way back, even when I was a junior professed sister. When I went for nursing, we did some counseling, but I still felt as a nurse, my desire to help people in counseling was not satisfied. Because even if we are supposed to counsel patients, you find you are overwhelmed by the number of patients that you don't have enough time to sit with them, listen to their stories, and counsel them. So I grew up with that desire. And then my close friends always told me that I had a gift for counseling. I didn't understand it properly. And then they said, you have also an interest in human behavior. That I admitted. I said, yeah, I find that a human being is an interesting creature of God. So I got interested in that. So after that, I continued on in small ways and bigger ways. And in the congregation, I found that automatically the responsibilities I was given involved counseling. For example, at a young age, I was the first Zambian novice mistress or formator of young ladies who were becoming sisters. After being a formator for 6 years, then I became a junior professed mistress, meaning I was in charge of the sisters before they made their final vows. That involved counseling one-to-one basis. And then afterwards, I became a local superior. Of course, it involved sisters coming to talk with me, which was counseling again. And later on, I became the superior general of the congregation for 10 years. And of course, that was even deeper and more involving because it meant I had to chat with every sister in the congregation with the various interviews. So when I finished being a formator, I asked to go and do proper training now because all that was coming out of experience. So I was sent for studies. I came back with a diploma. And even when I came back as a diploma, I found that I still needed more. What made me need more training was, as a superior general, we started off a home for disabled children. And then there were also children, street children, in our streets here in Livingston. And one time, as we were trying to establish a home for street children, we managed to get a place in Maramba, which was a transit home when it was the time of Federation of Zimbabwe, Zambia, and Malawi, and it was not being used. So as a superior general, I assigned one of our junior professed sisters to work there. And one day she told me that she found an 8-year-old girl wanting to stifle to death one of the other children. Luckily enough, an older person happened to find her wanting to kill her, and she was in earnest wanting to kill her. And when she came to tell me, I knew with what I had done. The little girl was full of anger. Why did she become a street child? What was happening to her in life? And not knowing what to do, I said, I need to do further training about children psychologically. How can we help them? So when my term of office was over, they asked me to go for a sabbatical. And what I asked for, I said, I need more enlightenment, further education on human behavior and how we can treat people psychologically. That's why I opted for psychotherapy, treatment for the psyche of a human being. So after some time I went and I came back with a master's degree, and I felt more competent, more than what I had learned before. And when I came home, I found there was a further thing, which was the use of drugs and alcohol. It was really a big, big challenge. So I decided now to concentrate more on alcoholism and use of other drugs. And my heart ached because I found the majority were the tender age of about 16. During the prime years up to about 35, these were the majority of my clients. And I worked in Lusaka for 8 years doing counseling. The counseling that I did, it's a counseling, psychotherapy, psycho-spiritual counseling, so that, you know, we embrace the aspect of spirituality as well. Because I discovered that, you know, until clients come to grips with the need for that super human being, not human, super being, then they are lagging behind with the treatment. And then I took on the scientific branch, which helped me to cover any problem that a person may bring out. And when I came to Livingstone, I would say the average, the range of the clients I have been seeing is from a 9-year-old little girl to a 91-year-old lady. Now, thank God I did that, because then it covered TF. We have its only special name. But that equipped me. I kept on thinking of that little girl who nearly stifled to death another girl. So I knew now how to handle them. So it gave me a range of really seeing everybody. And because it is psycho-spiritual, the range covers our own people as well, religious and priests. And I have had religious sisters, religious priests, also alcoholics. Of course, you know, that shocks everybody and so on, but basically they are human beings. Some of this alcoholism is due to some genetic factors. Others, maybe background where they grew up, what they saw in the home. Some, it's just the excitement of peer pressure. Some is not able to cope with the problems that they may be facing. So I would say that, you know, the success stories are there. But some of the challenges is the support after you have gone through with them with the counseling. What support do they get when they go home, especially when it comes to somebody of depressed because of lack of employment? After they have recovered and so on, they go back to the same scenario. What do you do with that? In our diocese, of course, we have the youth program and so on. And then we ourselves as sisters, we have what we call Lumuno, but we haven't specifically geared it towards alcoholism. It's just we started off, I think when I was a Suru Superior General, we started off because we could see at that stage, grade 7 dropouts. These are the people that have just finished primary education. And the Dambwa parish where our convent was, they had this program. So I decided to take it on seriously.
Sister, it's a very interesting journey that you have traveled to the point where you are. But in Zambia, in Africa, sometimes therapy, counseling, people are considered maybe mentally ill, and there is that stigma. I'm told that for someone to be really healed, either of alcohol abuse, drug abuse, they need to own the problem. How have you gone about convincing someone to know that they actually need counseling? They need to come to you. They need someone to work with them, to help them. You spoke about a child who was trying to strangle someone, who has a lot of anger. How do you go about convincing such a person to sit down?
That is very true, because we have set of forms that we give to people. But one of the first ones for a person to identify and to own their condition is what we call CAGE. C-A-G-E. C is, do I feel deep down that I need to cut down on my drinking? Do I need to cut down on my drinking? Number two, A, do I get angry when people try to encourage me to stop drinking? Do I really get angry within myself? Then the G stands for guilt. Do I feel guilt that really, I even feel embarrassed to appear before people because I feel guilty before my own family and before my beloved ones. And then E is, do I use alcohol as an eye-opener or as an energizer in the morning before I can start functioning?
You have been listening to Family with Father Paul Samasumo.
You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio. In our next program at the same time tomorrow, you can hear our feature, The African Synod, The Church Alive in Africa Today. I am Festus Tarawali, and do join us then. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.